أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم. 14 ذات الرقاع occurred in Jumada al-Ula, 4th of Hijra. It was named ذات الرقاع, which means the battle of the rags. Why was it called that? Why was it given that name? Because the shoes of the Muslims were tearing apart and their feet were bleeding, so they ended up wrapping pieces of their clothes over their feet. Rasulullah ﷺ attacked the land of Najd, but no fighting occurred. 15. The minor battle of Badr. It happened in Sha'ban, year 4. Rasulullah ﷺ went to Badr to meet Abu Sufyan and Quraysh at an appointed time. He went with 1500 fighters. Abu Sufyan made it halfway, but then decided to go back to Mecca. Number 16, Dawmat al-Jandal. Dawmat al-Jandal is at the extreme southern tip of Asham. Dawmat al-Jandal is the borders between the Arabian Peninsula and Asham. It is a town surrounded by an impregnable wall. Rasulullah ﷺ attacked it when he heard that the non-believers are gathering an army to invade Medina. So Rasulullah would not wait for an enemy to come to him. He would go out and meet them. He heard that they're mobilizing an army, he went out, all the way to Asham. He marched towards them in an army of 1,000. He would move at night and hide during the day. When the enemy heard of his move, they feared him and ended up dispersing. So when Rasulullah ﷺ arrived in their territory, none of them came out to fight. He attacked their shepherds and confiscated some of their cattle and sent out detachments to different areas and then returned. Number 17, Al-Khandaq, the Battle of the Trench. Occurred in Shawwal, 5th of Hijra. Quraysh came headed by Abu Sufyan. Banu Fazara were headed by Uyayna bin Hasan. Banu Murrah headed by Al-Harith bin Auf. In addition to Ghatafan and Ashja', and they all converged on Medina in an army of 5,000. Allah alam, this number is an underestimate. Should be more than 5,000. When Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam received news of the armies, he consulted with the Sahaba, and that is when Salman al-Farisi suggested digging the trench, which was a novel idea to Arab warfare. The trench was completed in little over 10 days. The Muslims were 3,000. So this was a coalition that attacked Medina. It was made up of Quraysh, Ghatafan, Ashja', and some other tribes, alongside Al-Munafiqun from within Medina, and later on Banu Qurayza. Rasulullah ﷺ heard the news of this advance, and the army was large, the army of the Kuffar. So Salman al-Farisi suggested this idea. He said, this is something that we do in Persia. So this was an imported idea. This was an idea that was not known to the Arabs. So Salman al-Farisi said, let's dig a trench. The trench was dug north of Medina, even though Mecca is towards the south. Why was it to the north of Medina? Because Medina had natural defenses from the three other sides. From the east and the west, it was defended by a volcanic rocky track, very sharp rocks. It's very difficult for an army to march through. And then you have the palm groves towards the south, which also makes it very difficult for a large army. So the trench was dug towards the north of Medina. An interesting event occurred. The Sahaba radiallahu anhu came across this boulder that refused to move out of their way. They tried to break it, but it would end up breaking their axes. So they went to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and they complained to him. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went there, he asked for an axe, they gave it to him, he said, Allahu Akbar. And he struck the boulder, and it cracked. And the spark of life came out of it. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made takbir. And then he did it again, it cracked a second time, and light came out. The third time he hit it, it just broke into pieces. And Rasulullah made takbir. The Sahaba radiallahu anhu said, why did you make takbir? Rasulullah ﷺ said, because the first time I saw the palaces of Syria And Allah told me that my ummah will enter the land of the Romans. And I made takbir the second time because Allah showed me the white palaces of Madain, the capital of Persia. And Allah told me that my nation will enter the land of Persia. And the third time I said Allahu Akbar because Allah showed me the gates of Sana'a in Yemen and told me that my nation will enter into Yemen. When was Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa giving this promise? You notice that the greatest promises to this ummah were delivered to the ummah when the ummah was at its lowest point. Because these promises were a test of faith. Al-Munafiqun, they were laughing so much and mocking at this. They said, أَحَدُنَا لَا يَأْمَنْ أَنْ يَخْرُجْ لِقَضَاءِ حَاجَتَهِ. One of us doesn't even feel secure to respond to the call of nature. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is telling us that we're going to open Persia and the Roman Empire and Yemen. What is he talking about? But the believers said, هَذَا مَا وَعَدَنَا اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ. The believers say, this is what Allah and His Messenger promised us. It's going to happen. When did Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, another promise that was given by Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Another incident to show you when the promises are given. When Rasulullah and Abu Bakr are running away from Mecca, they're on the run. And Quraysh are pursuing them. And they place a bounty on the head of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, 100 camels. Suraqa bin Malik al-Ashja'i, one of the Bedouins, he was sitting among his people. He's not from Mecca, but the news is going around that there's a ransom on Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, dead or alive. So somebody came in to their gathering and said, I've seen two men walking in the desert. They might be Muhammad and his companion. Suraqa said, no, it's not them. I was there and I saw them. But then Suraqa sneaked out of that meeting. He went to his house, called his horse, and ran out in pursuit of the two men. Because he thought these might be Muhammad and Abu Bakr. He wanted the 100 camels. So he's pursuing them. Abu Bakr is looking behind him. And Rasulullah ﷺ is reciting Quran. He's not even looking behind him. And Abu Bakr is very worried. He's staring behind. Rasulullah ﷺ is walking confidently without looking back. And then Suraqa, when he gets close, the front feet of his horse sink in the sand and he falls. He said, my horse never did this. He jumps on his horse again and pursues Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It happens a second time. And then the third time it happened, he saw a wall of dust in front of him. So he started asking Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to give him peace. He's out to capture Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and he's now asking Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to give him peace. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, I will give you a man. And then Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told him, O Suraqa, what about a day when you will be wearing the bracelets of Kisra? Now there's only one Kisra in the world, so it's very well known who that Kisra is. But it is such a strange thing to say that Suraqa had to make sure that he heard it right. He said, Kisra? Rasulullah said, yes, Kisra ibn Hormuz. Kisra the son of Hormuz, to make it clear. Obviously, Suraqa didn't understand what that meant. I mean, how would I wear the bracelets of Kisra? Now, these bracelets apparently were very famous. It's like the, it was something that everybody knew, special bracelets of Kisra. Suraqa, somehow he told Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to write. Rasulullah gave him aman, gave him peace. But Suraqa said, I want it on paper. Allah alam, how come you would ask such a thing? He said, write it for me on paper. So Rasulullah told Abu Bakr, write that down for him. So Abu Bakr wrote down on this sheet of paper that Rasulullah is giving Suraqa bin Malik peace. When the land of Suraqa was opened and they were going to kill Suraqa bin Malik, so years later, Suraqa bin Malik pulls out that paper and says, Muhammad has given me peace. And that saves his life. He then becomes Muslim. Rasulullah ﷺ passes away. Abu Bakr passes away. Umar becomes Khalifa. And Suraqa joins the army that's going to Persia. and they conquer Persia. And the treasures of Kisra are brought back to Medina. And among the treasure, they found the bracelets of Kisra. Umar ibn Khattab called Suraqa to stand up on the pulpit and to wear the bracelets of Kisra and to tell the Muslims the story about it. Suraqa, this simple Bedouin, is wearing the bracelets of Kisra ibn Hormuz. But that's a promise that was made by Rasulullah ﷺ when he was on the run. It takes a lot of faith to believe in something like that. So now when the Ummah is at its low point, and hopefully we have reached the rock bottom, inshallah there's nothing lower than this, so that we can only go up from there. Allah Azza wa Jalla has promised this Ummah. Number one, تكون فيكم النبوة ما شاء الله أن تكون ثم ينزعها الله إذا شاء أن ينزعها ثم تكون خلافة راشدة فتكون فيكم ما شاء الله أن تكون ثم ينزعها الله إذا شاء أن ينزعها ثم تكون ملكا عاضا فتكون فيكم ما شاء الله أن تكون ثم ينزعها الله إذا شاء أن ينزعها ثم تكون ملكا جبريا فيكون فيكم ما شاء الله أن يكون ثم ينزعه الله إذا شاء أن ينزعها ثم تكون خلافة على منهاج النبوة. Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم says it will first start with prophethood and will stay for as long as Allah wants, and then Allah will take it away, and then it will be خلافة راشدة, guided, rightly guided, and it will stay among you as long as Allah wants it to stay, and then Allah will take it away, and then it will be a kingdom and it will stay with you as long as Allah wants it to stay, and then Allah will take it away. And then it will be dictatorship, tyranny. And it will remain with you as long as Allah wants it to remain, and then Allah will take it away. And then it will be khilafah, on the path of prophethood. Right now we're going through that tyrannical dictatorship stage, and there is only khilafah after it. That's the next stage. It is khilafah. Number two, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ زَوَى لِيَ الْأَرْضِ فَرَأَيْتُ أَنَّ مُلْكَ أُمَّتِي سَيَبْلُغُ مَا زُوِيَ لِي مِنْهَا. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, Allah has shrunk the earth in front of my eyes and showed it to me. And He told me that the kingdom of my nation will reach all of it, the entire earth. Number three, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, سَيَبْلُغُ هَذَا الدِّينَ مَا بَلَغَ اللَّيْلُ وَالنَّهَارِ بِعِزِّ عَزِيزٍ أَوْ بِذُلِّ ذَلِيلٍ عِزًّا يُعِزُّ اللَّهُ بِهِ الْإِسْلَامِ وَذُلًّا يُذِلُّ اللَّهُ بِهِ الشِّرْكِ. This religion will reach wherever night and day reaches. Every corner of the earth where night and day reaches, this religion will reach. And it will honor some and it will humiliate some. It will honor the believers and it will dishonor the disbelievers. It's going to happen. The coalition army laid siege to Medina for over 20 days. During that time, Nu'aym ibn Mas'ud, a prominent member of the coalition, came to the Messenger of Allah to announce Islam. Allah Azza wa Jalla says, وَمَا يَعْلَمُ جُنُودَ رَبِّكَ إِلَّهُ. Only Allah knows His soldiers. Allah Azza wa Jalla has soldiers in unexpected quarters. Who would have imagined that in the capital of evil in the world, in the palace of Fir'aun, the center of the plotting of evil, that's where Shaitan would spend most of his time, because that's where his most loyal soldier is, the palace of Fir'aun. Nevertheless, Allah Azza wa Jal has a soldier inside the palace of Fir'aun. So when Musa alayhi salam is picked up by these soldiers and they take him, فَالْتَقَطَهُ آلُ فِرْعَوْنَ, Allah Azza wa Jal says, he was picked up by the people of Fir'aun, and Allah says, لِيَكُونَ لَهُمْ عَدُوًا وَحَزَنًا, so that he would be the demise for them. As soon as he got into the palace, the soldier of Allah came to him, the wife of Fir'aun. And she fell in love with Musa as soon as she saw him. And she said, قُرَّةُ عَيْنٍ لِي وَلَكْ. I want him to be قُرَّةُ عَيْنٍ. Please my eye. And yours. Fir'aun said, I don't want him, but if you want to have him, take him. A soldier of Allah inside the palace of Fir'aun, to nurture and upbring Musa alayhi salam. The wind is a soldier of Allah. the thunders are a soldier of Allah. Water, which is the cause of life. وَجَعَلْنَا مِنَ الْمَاءِ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ حَيٍّ. We have made out of water every living being. Water was a soldier of Allah that destroyed Fir'aun. A mosquito can be a soldier of Allah, destroyed Nimrud. So you don't know where the soldier of Allah is. Don't count just on what you have, because Allah Azza wa Jal has soldiers around you. And if you have the taqwa of Allah Azza wa Jal, Allah will send these soldiers to you. You never know what they are. Subhanallah, the believers would be in very tight situations, and Allah opens up a door for them they have never expected before. Nu'aym ibn Mas'ud comes to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is the man who came out with the coalition to fight against the Muslims. When he gets there, Allah puts in his heart the love of Islam. It seems to be the right, wrong timing. But Allah Azza wa Jal is the one who controls the hearts. When you're out there to fight against the Muslims and then you want to become Muslim, how come you didn't become Muslim before? But this is the qadr of Allah Azza wa Jal. إِنَّكَ لَا تَهْدِي مَنْ أَحْبَبْتَ. Allah Azza wa Jal is the one who guides. So he comes to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and says, I want to become Muslim. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam took the pledge of allegiance from him. And then Na'im ibn Sa'ud wants to sign up and enlist in the Muslim army. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, إِنَّمَا أَنْتَ رَجُلٌ وَاحَدٌ. You are one man. With us, you are just an additional soldier. وَلَكِنْ خَذِّلْ عَنَّا مَا اسْتَطَعْتَ. But go back to them and weaken them from within. Weaken them from within. خَذِّلْ عَنَّا مَا اسْتَطَعْتَ. So Na'im bin Mas'ud goes back. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and this is an important quality of leadership, you put the right person in the right place. You know what your soldiers are able to do. You know their skills. You study their profile very well. So you know where to put them. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told Na'im bin Mas'ud, with us, you're just one soldier. You're one man. Go to them and weaken them from within. So Na'im bin Mas'ud goes back. Na'im bin Mas'ud had some good networking abilities. So he went to Banu Qurayza. He was a former friend. He was a friend of Banu Qurayza, a friend of Hawazin, a friend of Quraysh. He knew everyone. He went to Banu Qurayza and he said, what have you done? You know, Banu Qurayza, when the coalition arrived, out of their foolishness, they sided with the coalition against Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now, for the Muslims, this was the most difficult moment on them. And I think we talked about how come it was a difficult situation, because they were the only Jewish tribe who was very close to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because now Banu Qurayza and Banu Qanuqah left and Khaybar is far away. So Banu Qurayza, they sided with Quraysh. Na'im goes to them and says, what have you done? These Arabs are gonna, if they find it tough and difficult, they're gonna leave you. They're gonna go back to their homes. And you are the ones who are gonna suffer the consequences of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The consequences of what you have done against Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Quraysh are gonna go back to Mecca. Hawazin are gonna go back to their land. And the tribes of Najd are gonna go back to Najd, and you're gonna stay here alone. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is gonna come to you. What have you done? They said, what do you suggest? He said, listen, to ensure that the people of Quraysh and the Arabs stay, you have to take some hostages from them. And you say, and you make it clear that you're not going to fight unless you give us these hostages, because these people are going to leave you alone. So they said, that's a very good idea. They liked it. Na'im bin Mas'ud goes to Quraysh and to the Arabs. He tells them, how can you trust these Jews? How can you trust these people? They have regretted breaking their agreement with Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And as a retribution for that, they made a deal with Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam that they're going to hand him over some of your men. So if the Jews come to ask for any hostages, do not give them any, because they want to hand them over to Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam as a retribution for breaking their promise with him. Abu Sufyan said, we agree. Abu Sufyan, now he is already worried. because of what Nu'aym said. So he sends the letter to the Jews telling them, you attack on Saturday, we're going to attack on Sunday. The Jews said, we're not going to attack unless you send us some men to ensure that you're going to stay until the last moment and you're not going to leave us alone. Abu Sufyan said, this is exactly what Nu'aym ibn Mas'ud said. The Jews have betrayed their agreement with us. Abu Sufyan said, we're not going to send you anyone. The Jews said, uh-huh, this is exactly what Nu'aym ibn Mas'ud said. The Arabs are not serious about it and they're going to walk out. The coalition broke. That was the end of the coalition. One man brought an end to this coalition. One man. Don't waste your resources. If you are just going to be one man in an army and you could do a lot more somewhere else, make sure that you put yourself in the right place. And that would go back, this would go back to what we were saying about, you know, using your skills wisely and what Allah has given you here in the West. Take advantage of what Allah has given you here, because over there you count as one soldier only. So make sure that you take advantage of the ni'am that Allah Azza wa Jalla has given you. It's a business. It's a business with Allah. You want to capitalize on what Allah has given you. You invest your capital. If you don't, you know, you don't get into an investment of $1 million and you only have 100,000. You invest according to the capital you have. This is an investment between you and Allah Azza wa Jalla. So you want to make sure that you optimize it to the limit and make the most profit that you can make. The maximum. So use whatever Allah has given you, optimize it to the maximum, and try to make the best returns. And every one of you has different abilities. Some of you have intellectual abilities, some of you have physical abilities, some of you have business abilities, some have networking abilities. Every one of you, Allah Azza wa Jalla has given them something. Everyone. Everyone has something. And if Allah has given you that ni'mah, He wants you to thank Him for it. And the way you thank Him for it is to pay your dues. You owe it to Allah Azza wa Jalla that you have to use what He has given you to serve Him. And then Allah Azza wa Jalla sent on them another soldier of His, and that was wind. Very violent wind blew at night. The kuffar of Quraysh, they want to cook. The wind would drop all of their containers. They want some warmth. It would extinguish all of their fires. Rasulullah ﷺ sent Hudhayfa bin Yaman to go and spy on them. So Hudhayfa went to spy on them, and he was sitting around this campfire. And everything is just pouring and the fire is going off. Abu Sufyan got tired. He said, just let's pack up and leave. And they left. That was the end of the Battle of Al-Khandaq. Allah Azza wa Jalla says, and Allah repelled those who disbelieved in their rage, not having obtained any good. And sufficient was Allah for the believers in battle, and Allah is ever powerful. And Allah, and ever is Allah powerful and exalted in might. Al-Ahzab 25. Now, number 18, Banu Qurayzah, obviously. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he went home. After Quraysh left, Rasulullah went home. This was a very long siege. It took 20 days. The Muslims were very uptight. They had to guard every corner of Medina. Financially, it was tight. So it was a very exhausting 20 days. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went back home, the Sahaba went back home, and Rasulullah has taken off his clothes. Jibreel comes and stands at his door. And he says, oh Muhammad, are you laying down your arms? Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, yes. Jibreel said, oh Muhammad, the angels have not laid down their arms yet. Allah is commanding you to go to the fortresses of Banu Qurayzah. And I will go ahead of you and shake it from beneath him. You don't lay down your arms yet. You have to go to the kuffar of Banu Qurayzah. So Rasulullah ﷺ told the Sahaba, because of the urgency of it, Rasulullah told the Sahaba, لا يصلي أن أحدكم العصر إلا في بني قريظة. Don't pray عصر except in بني قريظة. So the army left. But the thing is, the time of عصر arrived when they didn't get there yet. And they felt that even if they continue marching, they would miss the time of عصر. So they disputed. Some of them said, let's pray here. Because the time of عصر would go out. The other said, no, Rasulullah ﷺ said, you pray عصر there, even if it's the time of Maghrib. So some of them left, and some of them stayed behind. Rasulullah ﷺ, when they came back, he approved both of them. Some people took the hadith literally, some people took it in a figurative sense. That what Rasulullah meant by praying عصر there is that you speed up. And Rasulullah approved both interpretations, so this shows you that differences in the understanding of hadith are possible and acceptable. Anyway, they reach to the fortress of Banu Qurayza, and Jibreel is shaking it from under them. Not physically, but their hearts are shaking. Their hearts were shaking. So Rasulullah ﷺ gets there. And after a very short while, Banu Qurayza, they want to surrender, but they have a feeling that the consequences are not going to be that good. So they ask one of their former allies, Abu Lubaba, who was one of the Ansar, who used to be their ally before, from Al-Aws. Because Banu Qurayza were the allies of Al-Aws, while Banu Qaynuqa and Banu Nadir were the allies of Al-Khazraj. So Abu Lubaba said, I'm not going to come to you unless I get permission from Rasulullah. He goes to Rasulullah ﷺ, Rasulullah says, told him, I give you permission. Abu Lubaba goes there. They set out their women and children, and they were weeping and crying. So imagine Abu Lubaba going in, and all what he sees in front of him, women and children crying. And they're begging him to do something for them. Spare our lives, do something for us. So it was a very emotional thing. And then they asked Abu Lubaba, if we surrender, what do you think Rasulullah would do? Abu Lubaba didn't speak. He pointed to his throat and he did like this. Which means, you're going to be killed. Abu Lubaba said, by the time I place my hand down, I realize that I have betrayed Allah and His Messenger. I've said something that I wasn't supposed to say. This is private information. But the lesson here to learn is that out of human kindness, you could have some mercy on the kuffar. So a person needs to be careful and not put themselves into situations where they would compromise their religion. You don't want to put yourself in a situation where you would compromise the religion. It was very difficult for him to see women and children crying. And that's when he made this move, which he wasn't supposed to do. He said, when I left, I knew that I'm in a very dangerous situation. So I decided, I told myself, I'm not going to face Rasulullah ﷺ until Allah has mercy on me. And he goes to the masjid and he tells his wife to tie him to one of the pillars in the masjid. So Rasulullah is waiting for Abu Lubaba to come back. He didn't come back. Rasulullah said, how come he is so late? They said, oh Rasulullah, this is what happened. And he tied himself to a pillar in the masjid. Rasulullah ﷺ said, if he would have came to me, I would have asked Allah to forgive him. But if he has taken this step, I'm not going to release him from that pillar until Allah Azza wa Jal has tawbah on him. So he stays there. For every salah, his wife would come and untie him to make wudu and to pray. And then she would bring him food. And that carried on for 6 days. Until Allah Azza wa Jal revealed the ayah, seeking his tawbah. Back to the issue of the ghazwa. So, Banu Qurayza, even though Abu Lubaba told them that most likely your throats will be slit, the fear was just too much. So they surrendered. And they surrendered, and Rasulullah ﷺ told them, would you be satisfied? This is before the surrender, when they were negotiating the terms. Rasulullah ﷺ said, would you be happy if I give authority over you to one of your allies, Sa'd ibn Mu'adh? They said, we agree. Sa'd ibn Mu'adh was the head of Al-Aws. And the Aws were the allies of Banu Qurayza. So Sa'd ibn Mu'adh was their ally. They were very happy. They said, we agree. Sa'd ibn Mu'adh was different than Abdullah ibn Ubay. Abdullah ibn Ubay was bargaining for his people, Banu Qaynuqa, until he set them free. Sa'd ibn Mu'adh, in the Battle of Al-Khandaq, Sa'd ibn Mu'adh was described as being a tall and big, he was a large man. Aisha said, I ventured out of my house to see what was happening. So I saw Sa'd ibn Mu'adh walking in armory that wasn't covering his limbs. So his shoulders, his arms, his feet, his legs were exposed. So Aisha said, I was very worried that he might be hurt. Because he was a very large man, the armory didn't cover his body. And then Aisha said that I went into some of the places where the Muslim soldiers were. So Umar saw me and said, إِنَّكِ لَجَرِيَةً. What are you doing here? And Aisha said, he kept on yelling at me until I felt I wanted the earth to swallow me. He said, what are you doing over here? Anyway, Sa'd was hit by an arrow either in his arm or shoulder. And it was quite a severe injury. So he made a dua. He said, oh Allah, if there is any fighting left with Quraysh, then allow me to live so that I can fight with your messenger. But if there is no fighting with Quraysh left, then let me die through this injury. And oh Allah, don't let me die until you please my eyes with Banu Qurayza. Sa'd ibn Mu'adh is saying, if there is any fighting with Quraysh left, let me live. Because he was the leader of Al-Ansar, and he wanted to make sure that he doesn't die until he has given Rasulullah ﷺ victory against Quraysh. That was the agreement. If the fighting with Quraysh is over, then oh Allah, allow me to die. And then he wanted his eyes to be pleased with Banu Qurayza. And we'll see what that means. So Banu Qurayza now have agreed that whatever Sa'd judges among them, they will accept it. Sa'd is injured, so they are carrying him on a stretcher and bringing him into Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And Sa'd is flanked on both sides by the leaders of Al-Aws. And they are telling him, أحسن في موالينا, أحسن في موالينا. Treat our allies well. Treat our allies well. Treat our allies well. Because, you know, they're seeing what Al-Khazraj did. And there's competition between Al-Aws and Al-Khazraj. Al-Khazraj were successful in pleading the clemency of Banu Qaynuqa and Banu Nadir, both of them were spared. So Al-Aws, they want the same to happen to their allies, to their Jewish allies. And Sa'd ibn Mu'adh is quiet. And then he responded by saying, قَدْ آنَ لِسَعْدْ أَلَّا تَأْخُدَهُ فِي اللَّهِ لَوْمَةَ الْعَامِ. It's about time for Sa'd not to fear the blame of the blamers in the sake of Allah. Some of the men just walked away and went back to their homes and said, we offer our condolences to Banu Qurayza. That's it, they're dead. So Sa'd is carried on the stretcher and he's brought in. Sa'd was a leader. He was and a very strong personality, and he was a man that had this dignity and presence. So when he was brought in on the stretcher and everybody was sitting, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Qumu li sayyidikum." Stand up for your leader. Now this is the first time ever Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam orders somebody to stand up for someone. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in fact, has not allowed the Sahaba to stand up for him. But when Sa'd was brought in, he said, stand up. So they stood up, and then Sa'd was placed on a stretcher. And the leaders of Banu Qurayza are on one side, and Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the Sahaba on the other side. And Sa'd is in the middle. So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is telling Sa'd, judge among them, O Sa'd. Sa'd, he looks at Banu Qurayza and he says, do you all accept my judgment on you? They said yes. And then out of respect, Sa'd ibn Mu'adh does not look towards Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but he just points with his hand and says, and do you accept my judgment? Because Sa'd saw it, he didn't feel it appropriate to look at Rasulullah and say, do you accept my judgment? So he said, وَعَلَى مَنْ هَاهُنَا, and the ones here, do they accept my judgment? Rasulullah said, yes. Sa'd said, فَإِنَّ حُكْمِي فِيهِمْ, my judgment among them is that all of their male fighting men should be executed, and all of their women and children are taken into captivity and enslaved, and all of their wealth is taken as booty for the Muslims. Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم said, لَقَدْ حَكَمْتَ فِيهِمْ بِحُكْمِ اللَّهِ مِنْ فَوْقِ سَبْعِ سَمَوَاتٍ, you have judged among them by the judgment of Allah from on top 7 heavens. This is the judgment of Allah عز وجل. Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم ordered a trench to be dug in the marketplace in Medina. And then the men of Banu Qurayza are brought in loads of 10. And were executed, and the executioner was Ali ibn Abi Talib, and when he gets tired, Az-Zubair ibn Awwam. They would execute all of the ones who are above the age of puberty, and the way they would figure that out is they would uncover them and see if they have grown any pubic hair. Anyone who has grown pubic hair was executed. And they would bring them on top of this trench and execute them and throw them in it. Execute and throw them in it. Imagine Ali and Zubair executed 700 to 900 men. 700 to 900 men were executed by Ali ibn Abi Talib and Zubair ibn Awwam. And all of their property was taken over. Sa'd ibn Mu'adh, Rasulullah ordered that a tent be set for him in the masjid, and he be attended to in the masjid. And there was another tent close to him set by some visitors to Medina from Ghifar. They had their tent. Suddenly when they were in their tent, they saw this blood streaming into their tent. They said, what is this? And they went to see the injury of Sa'd exploded. And he was bleeding and he died. So Allah Azza wa Jal has fulfilled his dua. He did not die until his eyes were pleased by the fate of Banu Qurayza. And he died because there was no more fighting with Quraysh. Al-Khandaq was the last battle with Quraysh. There was no fighting after that. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, لَقَدْ اِهْتَزَّ عَرْشُ الرَّحْمَنِ لِمَوْتِ سَعْدِ بْنُ مُعَاذٍ. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the throne of Allah Azza wa Jal shook when Sa'd ibn Mu'adh died. The throne of Allah moved when Sa'd ibn Mu'adh died. Some of the scholars say because the angels loved him so much. The angels who were carrying the throne of Allah, when they heard the news that Sa'd died, they moved. So the throne of Allah Azza wa Jal on top of them moved. It is interesting to notice that the most controversial issues in Islam, the issues that are attacked by the Orientalists the most, happen to be issues that weren't instigated by Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but came directly from Allah Azza wa Jal. The marriage of Rasulullah to Aisha, which is the marriage that is attacked by the kuffar. How can your Prophet marry a girl who's 6 years old? That was a marriage that wasn't initiated by Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Jibreel came to Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم in a dream, and this is in Bukhari, and said, هذه زوجتك, this is your wife. And he sees that dream for 3 consecutive nights. Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم said, إن يكن فيه خير يمضيه الله. If there is any good in it, Allah will make it happen. The execution of Banu Qurayza, all of them, this was the end of a tribe. Just imagine, a tribe was exterminated. This was a command that came from Allah عز وجل. Allah Azza wa Jal was the one who pleased Allah Azza wa Jal. That command pleased Allah Azza wa Jal. The marriage of Rasulullah to Zainab, which is causing a lot of controversy also in Orientalist circles. This was a command of Allah. فَلَمَّا قَضَى زَيْدٌ مِّنْهَا وَطَرًا زَوَّجْنَاكَهَا. So you find that these issues are actually issues that are coming from Allah Azza wa Jal directly. Therefore, when we are debating or discussing with the non-believers, we should not try to prove to them the validity of each and every point in Islam. The issue is not that. The issue is not whether you agree with the marriage of Rasulullah ﷺ to Aisha or not. The issue is not whether you agree with what Rasulullah ﷺ did to Banu Qurayza or not. The issue is, do you accept that Quran is the word of Allah or not? Do you accept that Muhammad ﷺ is the messenger of Allah or not? If you do accept that, everything else will fall in place. We don't have to argue about the details anymore. Because if you agree that Quran is the word of Allah and Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the messenger of Allah, you're going to accept everything that they do. So let's not waste our time discussing these side issues, because there's an endless number of them. And let's focus on the prime issues, and that is that Quran is the book of Allah. They are only choosing these issues not because it is causing them to stay away from Islam. It is because they feel that these are the best vehicles to attack the religion. It's not that if you convince them about it, they're going to become Muslim. That's not the case. They have a more critical problem, and that is they disagree with Quran being the word of Allah, and they disagree with Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam being the messenger of Allah. So these are the issues that need to be discussed. I was reading a book by one talib ilm from Palestine, and student of knowledge. It's called the Path Towards Jerusalem. And he mentions in it a strange fatwa. It's kind of funny when I read it. He said that killing the Jews is sunnah mu'akkada. I mean, how would one derive such a hukm from killing the Jews is sunnah mu'akkada? But he got it from the Ghazwa Banu Qurayza. He said that in all of the battles of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in all of the battles, if you look at the number of Jews that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam killed, they are more than in Banu Qurayza. They are more than the combined number of the casualties of every other ghazwa of Rasulullah. In Banu Qurayza alone, 900, and that is more than the combined number of casualties in all of the ghazwat and saraya of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam combined. Wallahu alam. But yani, I would disagree with turning it into a hukm, saying it's sunnah mu'akkada or fard kifaya or fard ayn. Yani, it's part of jihad fi sabilillah. You don't make a hukm on it. 19, Banu Lahyan. It occurred in Rabi' al-Awwal, 6th year of Hijrah. Banu Lahyan are the ones who killed the 70 scholars of Quran who were sent to teach them. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam went to take revenge for them. Banu Lahyan ran away, so no fighting occurred. Number 20, Dhu Qird. It occurred in 6th year of Hijrah, according to Ibn Ishaq. However, Bukhari and Muslim state it occurred in the beginning of the 7th year of Hijrah. And this is the Ghazwa that occurred because of the single man army of Salama. And we already read the story of Salama bil Aqwa. I am the son of Al Aqwa, and today is the day of defeat for the mean. Take it, and I'm the son of Al-Aqwa. So he says, are you the Aqwa who's been following us since the morning? He says, yes, it's me. Are you the Aqwa following us in the morning? And then he dies. Those were the last words. 24, the opening of Mecca. It occurred in Ramadan, the 8th year of Hijrah. Rasulullah ﷺ entered Mecca with an army of 12,000. Ibn Nahas, in terms of his numbers, it's actually 10,000, not 12,000. I wonder if in his book it says 12,000, or maybe I made a mistake. But it's actually 10,000, not 12. It even mentions in the Bible about these 10,000. And he enters with 10,000 saints. 10,000 saints. These are the Sahaba who entered with him, Mecca. On that day, he announced clemency for the people of Quraysh who had fought him for over 20 years. I didn't mention it, huh? Okay. Oh, we missed Banu Mustalaq and Al-Hudaybiyah and Khaybar. Yeah, 21, Banu Mustalaq. 21, Banu Mustalaq. Ibn Ishaq claims that it occurred in the 6th year of Hijrah. The head of the tribe, Al-Harith bin Abi Durar, was forming an army to fight the Muslims. Rasulullah ﷺ attacked them. They lived on the coast of the Red Sea. They exchanged arrows for a while before the Muslims charged and defeated them. Some were killed while others were taken as prisoners, and the Muslims won a large booty of sheep and camels. Rasulullah ﷺ married Juwayriyah, the daughter of their leader, Al-Harith. 22, Al-Hudaybiyah. It was in Dhul Qa'dah, 6th of Hijrah. Rasulullah ﷺ headed for Umrah with 1400 of his Sahaba. Now these 1400 are very special because Allah Azza wa Jal revealed an ayah about them. So they went out with no intention of fighting. However, the people of Quraysh refused to allow him access to Mecca. He sent to them Uthman ibn Affan to negotiate with them. A false rumor reached the Messenger of Allah that Uthman was killed. Rasulullah went out with the intention of Umrah. So they went in Ihram. And they went with Al-Hadi, the sheep. They get there, Quraysh say, no way we're going to allow him in. They refuse to allow the Muslims access. So Rasulullah is negotiating with them. He told Umar to go to Mecca. Umar said, oh Rasulullah, there's none of Banu Uday left in Mecca to protect me. So why don't you send Uthman? Because his family are strong in Mecca. Uthman is from Banu Umayyah. And this is a strong family in Quraysh. So Uthman goes to Mecca. But he was delayed in coming back. So a rumor spread that he was actually killed. A rumor was spread that Uthman ibn Affan was killed. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sits under a tree, under a sidr tree. And he takes the pledge of allegiance from these 1400. And what was the pledge of allegiance? To die. That was tabayana al maut. We pledged to die. Uthman ibn Affan, because he was in Mecca, he wasn't present. So, for example, the Shia, they say, Uthman wasn't there at Badr. Uthman wasn't there at Bay'ah. Where was he? When it comes to Badr, Uthman ibn Affan was ordered by Rasulullah ﷺ to stay behind because his wife, Ruqayyah, the daughter of Rasulullah ﷺ, was ill. So Rasulullah told him to stay behind. But Uthman is counted as one of al-Badriyin. He's counted as one of the ones who attended Badr because he received a share in the booty of Badr. In Bay'at al-Ridwan, he wasn't there because the whole purpose of the Bay'ah was for him. So Rasulullah ﷺ, because Uthman wasn't present, Rasulullah ﷺ put his hands together and said, and this pledge is for Uthman. So Rasulullah ﷺ represented Uthman in his pledge. It's much better than Uthman doing it for himself. The ayah that was revealed, لَقَدْ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ إِذْ يُبَايَعُونَكَ تَحْتَ الشَّجَرَةِ. Allah is pleased with the believers who give you the pledge of allegiance under the tree. 1400. These are the ones whom Allah witnessed, declared that He is pleased with. Eventually, after long negotiations, a truce was signed between Rasulullah ﷺ and Quraysh. The one who represented the people of Quraysh in the negotiations was Suhail bin Amr. And you know the terms of the agreement of Hudaybiyah, that they stop fighting, and whoever comes from Mecca to Medina has returned, and whoever goes from Medina to Mecca has not returned. Whoever enters into the alliance of Muhammad is accepted, and whoever enters into the alliance of Quraysh is also accepted. When they were writing the terms of the agreement, Rasulullah ﷺ is spelling out the terms, and Suhail ibn and Ali is writing, and Suhail ibn Amr is representing Quraysh. So Rasulullah ﷺ told Ali to write. He said, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Suhail said, stop. We don't know who ar-Rahman ar-Rahim is. Write, Bismika Allahum, in the name of Allah. We don't know ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. So Rasulullah ﷺ told Ali to change it. And then he told Ali to write, هَذَا مَا صَالَحَ عَلَيْهِ مُحَمَّدْ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ Suhail ibn Amr. This is an agreement between Muhammad, the Messenger of Allah, and Suhail ibn Amr. Suhail said, if we agree that you're the Messenger of Allah, we wouldn't be negotiating with you in the first place. So he said, change it and write your name and the name of your father. So Rasulullah told Ali to erase it. Ali refused. So Rasulullah ﷺ said, show it to me. And he showed it to me, and Rasulullah wiped it with his hand. So that was Sulh al-Hudaybiyah. The negotiations took time because the people of Quraysh were sending one after another to negotiate with Rasulullah. One of the men whom they sent was Urwa bin Mas'ud al-Thaqafi. They sent him to negotiate with Rasulullah ﷺ. And they didn't reach an agreement. Abu Bakr said, people are short-sighted. They didn't realize the wisdom behind Sulh al-Hudaybiyah. Because, you know, Umar was not happy with the terms. He said, why don't we fight them? Abu Bakr said, this is the Messenger of Allah and he knows better. So Abu Bakr is commenting on this a while later. He's saying, people are short-sighted. They don't see the wisdom behind Sulh al-Hudaybiyah. Allah has His Qadr, and His Qadr takes its time. But the people hate it. He said, I've seen Urwa bin Mas'ud al-Thaqafi 1 year later, when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made Hajj. He said, I saw Urwa bin Mas'ud. When Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was shaving his head, I saw Urwa bin Mas'ud going down on his knees, picking up the clippings of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and putting them on his eyes to get the blessing from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. After 1 year. Urwa bin Mas'ud al-Thaqafi, who was negotiating with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and did not reach an agreement with him. After 1 year, he's going down on his knees to get the blessing of the hair of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Al-Hudaybiyah was one of the greatest openings in Islam. Khaybar, 23. This was the last Jewish community in the Arabian Peninsula. After the return of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam from Al-Hudaybiyah, he stayed in Medina, Dhul Hijjah and part of Muharram, and then marched towards the last community of Jews living in Hijaz, Khaybar. Khaybar was made of a few strong fortresses. When the Muslims arrived there, the Jewish king, Marhab, came out asking for a duel. Amr bil-Akwa, the brother of Salama bil-Akwa, went out to face him. Marhab struck Amr and his sword got stuck in Amr's shield. In the same time, Amr hit himself with his own sword and died. Amr had a short sword. So when he went to stab Marhab, it came back and it hit him on the kneecap, and he ended up killing himself. Now, Salama, his brother, heard some of the Sahaba saying that Amr has lost all of his deeds since he killed himself. So he went to the Messenger of Allah crying, and he said, did my brother lose all of his deeds? Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, who said that? He said, some of your companions. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, no, they are wrong. Your brother gets double the reward. Now after Marhab killed Amr, he asked for another challenge. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, who would go out to this man? Muhammad ibn Maslama said, I would. I am the angry avenger. Marhab killed my brother yesterday. Amr was his relative. The Messenger of Allah said, then go. May Allah help you against him. When Muhammad met with Marhab, a tree came in their way. So now Marhab and Muhammad ibn Maslama are revolving around this tree. And every time they would try to make a strike, it would hit the tree. So Ibn Nahas says, when Muhammad met with Marhab, a tree came in their way, and each one of them would use it to seek protection from the other's strike. And with every strike, some of its branches and leaves would be cut until none of them were left. You know, they're fighting around the tree and revolving. And they're cutting down the branches until all that you're left with is a trunk. Then Marhab charged and struck him with his sword. Muhammad shielded himself and Marhab's sword was stuck in the shield and he failed to pull it out. Muhammad took advantage of that and cut off both his legs and left him. Marhab begged Muhammad to kill him, but Muhammad refused. He said, I won't. I want you to taste death like my brother did yesterday. And he walked away. Later on, Ali passed by Marhab and finished him off. When Marhab was killed, his brother Yasir asked for a duel. Az-Zubayr ibn al-Awwam went to face him. Safiya, Az-Zubayr's mother and the aunt of Rasulullah ﷺ said, my son would be killed. Sayaqtul ibni. Because Yasir and Marhab were well known. So Safiya said, he's going to kill my son. Rasulullah ﷺ said, inshallah, your son will kill him. And he did. Rasulullah ﷺ opened Khaybar. Their fighting men were killed, their women and children enslaved, and their wealth was appropriated. 24, the opening of Mecca. It occurred in Ramadan, the 8th year of Hijrah. Rasulullah ﷺ entered Mecca with an army of 10,000 with no fighting except for a few skirmishes, and it was a day of forgiveness. On that day he announced clemency for the people of Quraysh who had fought him for over 20 years. 25, Hunayn. It occurred immediately after the opening of Mecca. The leader of Hawazin, Malik ibn Awf, assembled a huge army from Hawazin, Thaqif, Nadr, Jafm, and Sa'd ibn Bakr. Rasulullah ﷺ went out to fight them. When the Muslims were passing through the valley of Hunayn, they were ambushed by the enemy. The entire Muslim army went into disarray, and they fled with the exception of a small number of Sahaba who surrounded the Messenger of Allah. They started out an army of 12,000. 10,000 who opened Mecca, 2,000 new Muslims from Mecca. So the total number was 12,000. That's when they were very impressed with their numbers. They said, "Lan nughlab al-yawma an qilla." We're not going to lose because of lack of numbers. These 12,000 ran away in front of the army of Hawazin. The only ones who stood behind are Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam with 80 of his Sahaba. And this army of 80 is the army that defeated Hawazin. It's not the 12,000, it's the 80. And not all of them were old Muslims. Al-Abbas was a new Muslim, if we can consider him to be new, but he might have been a Muslim in Mecca for some time. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam told his uncle Al-Abbas, who had a loud voice, to call Al-Ansar. They came from every direction and fought furiously. After a short while, the enemy was defeated. The booty was 24,000 camels, 40,000 sheep, and a large amount of silver. 26, Al-Ta'if. It was during Shawwal, the 8th year of Hijrah, after the defeat of Taqif, during the Battle of Hunayn, they went back to their town, Al-Ta'if, and closed its gates. Rasulullah ﷺ followed them and camped close by, laying a severe siege on them. The people of Thaqif attacked the Muslims with a shower of arrows. When it became apparent that Thaqif won't fall easily, Rasulullah ﷺ sought counsel from his Sahaba. Nawfal said, "Thaqif are like a fox in a hole. If you stay at it, you will get it. And if you leave it, it won't harm you." So Rasulullah ﷺ decided to leave. In that shower of arrows, one of those arrows hit Abdullah ibn Abi Bakr. But it didn't kill him instantaneously. He only died when his father was Khalifa. When the delegation of Ataif, who were already Muslim, came to meet the Khalifa Abu Bakr, Abu Bakr pulled out that arrow, the arrow that killed his son Abdullah, and he showed it to the delegation. He said, "Does any of you know who this arrow belongs to?" So one of them held the arrow and said, "This arrow belongs to me. I sharpened it, and I'm the one who fired it." Abu Bakr said, "That is the arrow that killed my son." So the man said, "Alhamdulillah, who gave your son martyrdom through me, and Alhamdulillah, who guided me after that to Islam." Number 27, Tabuk. Occurred in Rajab, the 9th of Hijrah. This was the last army Rasulullah ﷺ participates in. The Messenger of Allah marched into Roman territory where when he heard that they are gathering an army to attack Medina. The Muslims made their move in a very difficult time. It was a year of drought and poverty. It was right before the time of harvest, and it was during hot season. The hypocrites stayed behind, and their hypocrisy was exposed in Surah At-Tawbah. The Muslims assembled an army of 30,000 strong, the largest army ever assembled by the Messenger of Allah. Due to poverty, some Sahaba came to the Messenger of Allah urging him to supply them in order for them to join the army. When he told them that he has no finances for them, they left with tears flowing from their eyes for not being able to join the army. The Roman Emperor was stationed in Homs at the time in order to prepare for war. He assembled an army of Romans and Christian Arabs. When they heard of the Muslim army, they decided not to fight. Rasulullah ﷺ waited in Tabuk for 10 days. When the Romans did not show up, he returned to Medina after he established his presence in the lower parts of Sham and northern Arabia. If you look at the number of battles that Rasulullah ﷺ fought and you divide them by the years he spent in Medina, it comes out to about 2 to 3 battles a year. That's a lot. Tayyib, inshallah, I think we'll end with that, and next week we'll start talking about the Saraya. Any questions? Otherwise, we'll take a cookie break. Yes? Yeah? No. Because of what he did to the Muslims. Yeah. This happened in the Hurub of Ar-Riddah. The Muslims, this was with Al-Ala ibn al-Hadrami. Al-Ala ibn al-Hadrami was one of the awliya of Allah. Many karamat happened to them. He was in the time of Abu Bakr. He is the one who walked over water. And he is the one who made dua when their camels were lost, when the camels just came peacefully back. And when they were in the land that had many scorpions and spiders and snakes, he made an announcement. He said, "We are the messengers of the Messenger of Allah." And they all left. He was a man of karamat. Al-Ala ibn Hadrami, he camped next to the enemy. So at night he was hearing these loud voices. He told one of his men to go and spy on them. He said, "They're drunk." He said, "Let's make our move." They attacked at night. So one of them, one of their leaders, he ran out of his tent and he jumped over his horse, but the stirrup of the horse, you know, where you put your feet, it fell down or something, or it broke. So he said, "Man yuslihu li rikabi," who will fix it for me? So one of the Muslims was next to him. He said, "I will fix it for you." He said, "Lift up your leg. Lift your leg so that you can fix it. Lift your leg." So he lifted his leg, he chopped it. He cut off his leg. He said, I could hear the sound of the sword on the bone. Just cut it. So the man fell off his horse. So he told the Muslim to come and kill him. He said, "I'm going to leave you the way you are." So he left. And whenever one of the Muslims saw they would pass next to him, he would say, "Please kill me. Please kill me." And they would all leave him. Until one of the Muslims passed next to him, he said, "Please kill me." He said, "All right, fine, I'll kill you." He killed him. And then he said, "When I saw his leg laying next to him, I regretted that I killed him." He didn't know that he was bleeding. So this does happen. It does happen in battle, yani. But this is the, you see, with the sharpening the sword, that's for execution. See, execution is different. Execution should be done in the most compassionate way. Unless, again, these specific people need to be brutally killed. But in battle, that's different.